Beloved, you who are loved by God and called to be saints, would you please turn to our passage from Matthew chapter 20 as we continue our way through this first gospel. Our reading this morning, Matthew 20, verses 17 through 28, where we encounter the topic of greatness. And you and I receive the lesson that greatness is by following Christ and the way of the cross. The one who came not to be served, but to give his life as a ransom for many. Before we hear God's word, let's go to him in prayer and ask for his blessing. Let's pray. Shine within our hearts, loving Master, that the light of your divine word would open the eyes of our minds, that we may understand the message of the gospel and bear fruit in keeping with repentance. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you please stand for the reading of God's word, Matthew 20, beginning with verse 17 through verse 28. Listen to the word of the Lord. And as Jesus was going up to Jerusalem, he took the 12 disciples aside. And on the way, he said to them, "Behold, we are going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be delivered over to the chief priests and the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver him over to the Gentiles to be mocked and flogged and crucified. And he will be raised on the third day." Then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left, in your kingdom." Jesus answered, "You do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink?" And they said to him, "We're able." He said to them, "You will drink my cup. But to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father." When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant, and whoever would be first among you must be your bondservant, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." This is the word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. You may be seated. What is greatness? Well, our world gives us many definitions and presents to us many examples, such as having power over one another or having many accolades. Seeking that kind of worldly greatness is certainly a major industry, such as finding yourself or making a name for yourself. And such a seeking of worldly greatness can certainly influence the church. Pastors can be consumed with making a name for themselves. Theologians become enamored with worldly power. And as a result, the first commandment of worldly greatness is, "You shall have no other God before the self." This is the problem that Jesus addresses in our text. You recall in chapter 19 that he previously told his disciples about the future reward for their faithfulness, that they would receive a throne, that they would sit on 12 thrones, they would judge the 12 tribes of Israel. But Jesus, knowing the minds and the hearts of his disciples, last we looked at, addressed the temptation of superiority. But now these same disciples must have been so enamored with this throne that they are unable to see beyond themselves. The question that Jesus asks demonstrates a desire amongst them for worldly greatness, for the accolades, the admiration of others. And yet ultimately what Jesus teaches is that any reward, any power, any honor that leaves him and the cross out of the picture or devalues the call to pick up the cross, to deny yourself and to follow him, is not the greatness in the kingdom of heaven. And yet too often we confuse worldly greatness, that it can, as the church pursues worldly greatness, instead lead not to the kingdom on earth, but to hell on earth. For only the gospel in the kingdom of Christ can address the problem of sin, which, as Jesus teaches in Matthew 15, proceeds from the heart. First, I want us to note in our passage the greatness of the world. What is greatness of the world? What's shown is that worldly greatness is constituted with self-promotion, with self-confidence, and thirdly, with self-interest. Worldly greatness is, first of all, constituted with self-promotion. Note in verse 20 how this story begins. The mother of the sons of Zebedee came up to him with her sons, and kneeling before him, she asked him for something. And he said to her, "What do you want?" She said to him, "Say that these two sons of mine are to sit, one at your right hand and one at your left in your kingdom." We're told that the sons of Zebedee in chapter 4 were James and John. And at this request, which is to make these two sons of mine sit at your right and your left hand in the coming kingdom, it seems as if she is making this request on behalf of her two sons. In Mark's account, James and John actually are the ones who ask Jesus this question. But here it seems as if they put their mom up to the task. "Mom, ask Jesus for us, that when that kingdom comes that he just told us about, that we would be those to sit at one on your right and one at your left hand." Now, Jesus seems to recognize that this question is not coming from the mother alone, because his response, "You don't know what you're asking," is in the plural. He's speaking to all of them. It's as if Jesus, "Okay, your mother is asking, I'm looking right at you, James and John." And their request is to be promoted in the kingdom. Now, why? It might be that they're envious of Peter. Peter has, up to this point, really been singled out repeatedly by Jesus. Whether that's at the heart of what's happening, their request reveals simply a heart that is set on self-promotion. Keep in mind that Jesus is leading his disciples toward Jerusalem. That's how this whole passage begins. Jesus was going up to Jerusalem. What's going to happen in Jerusalem? He will be condemned to death. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. He will be mocked and flogged. And now Matthew adds, crucified. They are going their way to the cross. And yet by their question, it demonstrates that James and John have set their hearts and their minds on the throne, not the cross. They have bypassed what Jesus just said, where they're going, and what's going to happen, because they're still infatuated with the throne. This is ours. We're going to have it. Whatever just happens in Jerusalem, okay, whatever. But this is ours. And when this comes, we want to sit one at your left and one at your right. And by doing so, they demonstrate that they are just like the Pharisees, who Jesus will say, love the place of honor at feasts and the best seats in the synagogue. We want the best seats. I just talked about the cross. Yeah, whatever. We want this. You recall his temptation by the devil in the wilderness, won't you? What did Satan offer Jesus? A throne. If he would only worship Satan. He was tempted by self-promotion to get his way. The throne was to be his. The throne was rightly his. But Satan was going to bypass the cross in order to get that power. That throne of self-promotion is always the devil's way, because it will bypass the cross of Christ. And there are too many throughout history who desire that promotion of a title to throw their weight around and to gain the honor of others, including within the church. But you'll recall in 1 Peter that Peter warns against such self-promotion, especially amongst elders, whom he tells to shepherd the flock, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. While Christ calls all of his followers to serve, elders must lead the way by example. Worldly greatness is self-promotion. Worldly greatness is secondly self-confidence. Notice in verses 22 and 23, Jesus answered, you all do not know what you are asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And they said to him, we're able. And he said to them, you will drink my cup, but to sit at my right hand and at my left is not mine to grant, but it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. Jesus begins by telling them they don't know what they're asking. Are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink? And you'll note that he does say to them, you will drink my cup, but it seems to me that these are two different kinds of cups. The first cup, are you able to drink the cup that I am to drink, is an allusion to the Old Testament cup of God's wrath. In Psalm 75, God executes judgment, and in the hand of the Lord there is a cup with foaming wine, well mixed, and he pours out from it, and all the wicked of the earth shall drain it down to the dregs. This was the cup of God's wrath. And we know that Jesus refers to this because later he will proclaim, you remember in the Garden of Gethsemane, he falls on his knees. Take this cup from me. He knows he is to drink the cup of God's wrath on the cross. But then when Jesus turns around and says, you will drink my cup, this, I think, is a different cup. For it is only Christ alone who will drink the wrath of God. But this cup that Jesus says to his disciples is the cup of the Lord's table. You will participate with me in this. And this is also the cup that they will share because they are united by faith in Christ. They will be those who share in the sufferings of Christ. In Acts chapter 12, we read later about James, one of these very same sons of Zebedee, who will then be killed with the sword because he is a follower of Christ. You will participate with me in the sufferings that are mine. But nevertheless, notice that how they respond to Jesus' question, are you able to drink of the cup that I am to drink? It really portrays this self-confidence. Are you able? Their response, yeah, we're able. James and John, in their self-confidence, think they can drink this cup, think that they can faithfully share in the sufferings of Christ. But later it will be demonstrated that even themselves, they will fall away. In Matthew 26, Jesus takes Peter, James, and John to the Garden of Gethsemane, and yet they keep falling asleep. Stay awake with me. Can't you stay awake with me even for 1 hour? No, they can't. And later on in chapter 26, we are told after his arrest, all the disciples will flee. James and John, are you able? Yeah, sure we're able. You will flee. And so too, in our self-confidence, we can say that we won't flee. But are we also those who boast in our arrogance? And yet Christ exposes this self-confidence by turning them to the Father, saying to them, it is not for those for whom, it is for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father, their ability to endure, their ability to persevere is granted only by the Father. Jesus will later say, I am the vine and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Even James will later say in chapter 4, that it is not for us to boast in our ability of what we will do tomorrow. Instead, such boasting is in our arrogance. For we do not even know if tomorrow will come. Are you able? Yeah. Self-confidence is worldly greatness. Yeah, we can do it. Lastly, the greatness of the world is constituted with self-interest. When the 10 heard it, they were indignant at the two brothers. You'll remember that in chapter 18, at the very beginning, these same disciples are already arguing amongst themselves who will be the greatest. And I think that the disciples here are indignant because James and John beat them to the punch. The disciples of Christ are jockeying for position. None of the disciples yield to one another. None of them counts the other as more significant. Instead, we see the followers of Christ devouring one another in order to make it to the top. You remember that the first commandment of worldly greatness, you are first. and you must look out for your own greatness. If that's worldly greatness, what is the alternative? Beginning with verse 25, Jesus tells us about true greatness. And he begins first by illustrating what is worldly greatness. Jesus called them to him and said, "You know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them." Jesus is illustrating what is worldly greatness by speaking about Gentiles who lord it over those under their charge, that their great ones exercise authority over them. One commentator describes this as the language of tyrants. Worldly greatness will lead to tyrants. And yet Jesus makes it clear, this is not the way of those who follow him. It shall not be so among you. The greatness of the world is not to be mimicked by the church. Instead, Jesus demonstrates it is in a way against the world or countercultural. Recently, I found an illustration of this contrast between those who lord it over and those who serve in positions of power in 1 Kings chapter 12. It was toward the end of his reign, Solomon, the great wise king, still was one who turned away from the Lord and instead turned to Egypt and all of the surrounding nations. God's kingdom, his people, had become too much like the other nations. And it became burdensome to the people of God. So that after Solomon had died, Rehoboam was now to take the throne. And he was curious how it is that he would lead. And he first of all summoned the advisors of his father, Solomon. And they acknowledged that Solomon became too much like the other nations, mimicked Egypt, mimicked the Gentiles. For they say, "Your father Solomon made our yoke heavy." And it actually brings back the language of Moses confronting Pharaoh, whose way was also too heavy. And they say to Rehoboam, "As you're about to take this throne, pay attention to the people underneath you. Pay attention to them and serve them today. Serve them. For by serving them today, they will be your servants forever." And Rehoboam, hearing this counsel, we are told, immediately rejected it. He didn't even bother to hear some other counsel. He just didn't like it. No, he abandoned it. And then we're told that he found his buddies, the buddies who grew up with him. And he went to his buddies and he asked them the same question. And the first thing they do in verse 10 is they begin to mock and ridicule those older advisors. Now, using language that is actually horrendous. And they say, "Rehoboam, you pursue greater power. You pursue greater strength. You pursue a heavier yoke upon God's people." And one commentator says, these two ways demonstrate Rehoboam's advisors are boys who identify leadership with cruelty, flexing their political muscles for the first time, who think that the main thing that people need is a good dose of discipline. It is characteristic of a boy full of pride, of cockiness, and the type of fellows against whom Proverbs warns repeatedly. It is the way of the Gentiles, who lord it over you, who seek power and strength. But Jesus gives them the alternative. It shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. In other words, they want the throne, and Jesus gives them the cross. And the example of what it means to be great is found in himself. He refers to himself as the Son of Man, who gives his life as a ransom for many. The Son of Man was a title for the king from Daniel chapter 7. And yet this kingdom that he ushers in is one that is defined through the cross. It is his atoning sacrifice to bleed for others that would be and set the example of greatness in the kingdom of heaven. His disciples wanted a kingdom of self-promotion, of self-confidence, of self-interest. Jesus instead proclaims a kingdom of Christ who gave his life as the payment for sin. And beloved, we are still served by this same Savior. Our morning worship is called a divine service, because our Lord Christ continues to serve us by the word and at the table. When we gather as God's people every Sunday morning and evening, we come not to serve him, but to be served by him. And if this is what kingdom of heaven greatness looks like, what does it mean for us? It means that you and I are to pick up the cross and follow him. It means that you and I are to take every thought captive to Christ. It means you and I are to love him by keeping his commandments. It means to seek first the kingdom of God. It means to hide his word in our hearts. What is greatness? Is it the greatness of the world or the greatness of the cross? Paul will say that the cross is foolish to the world. Whereas one will lead to tyranny, the cross is alone the greatness that leads to life. For it is only the cross that can truly address the problem that defiles our hearts. And that is the greatness we are to emulate, our Lord and Savior. Let us pray. Gracious God, we do not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from your mouth. Make us hungry for this heavenly food, that it may nourish us today in the ways of eternal life. Through Jesus Christ, the true bread of heaven. Amen.